chapter 2 of Hebrews has so many wonderful aspects of salvation in it that what I'm going to do is begin at the beginning, go to the central verse, which is the core, the axle of the whole thing, and then go to the things that follow from that. And the first thing that quickens our attention is the word, how shall we escape? There's urgency about that. But what should we escape from? We should escape from the just recompense of reward. Recompense means it's payback time. Paying back. God in justice will pay every human being back for the sins that they have committed and from their failure to acknowledge him in all their ways. He will render a just recompense of reward. That reward is too terrible to think about. The blackness of darkness forever. A place with all the others who've not loved thee in eternity in hell. Oh, these things are too difficult to think. But how should we escape? We want to escape. And we're told there that if we neglect the salvation which Christ brings, we will not escape. Many people hear the gospel, hear it frequently, and yet do not take it on board. How shall we escape if we don't take it on board? How shall we escape if it's the only truth there is? If there's none other name given among men than Christ, and we take no notice of Christ and his gospel, how shall we escape? And it's too awful to contemplate the consequence if we don't escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This salvation was great because it's achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one and only Saviour of the world. So it's a great salvation because it's unique. No one else can do it. There is nothing else, no idols, no false gods, no other means will save other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. So if we neglect that, we're in grave difficulties. But it is great. It's great also because of what it achieved and what it cost to achieve it. The salvation which the Lord Jesus brings is to bear the punishment which we deserve. Every one of us is due to be punished for the things we've done. It's payback time with God. But when Christ intervenes, he died on the cross. He died to bear the sins away of those who believe. And only he can take away sins, but he does. So every believer in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a great salvation. None other can bring it. And it cost so much. How much are those worth for whom he died? And to neglect that salvation has terrible, terrible consequences. So the Lord Jesus first began to speak of that salvation. It was in the scriptures before, of course. But the Lord Jesus preached that he was the Saviour, how he was going to save, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. All the four Gospels bear him record, and the Acts and the letters that follow confirm the things that he began to speak. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden. Come unto me if you would be saved, were words that were on his lips. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord? So we are reminded here that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something to be run away from. It's not something to be ignored. It's something that we should embrace with all our hearts. But we see Jesus, who was made for the suffering of death. We see Jesus, the Son of God, brought to suffer on the cross, brought to death in order that he might bring salvation to his people. What we do see is Jesus. The world isn't yet redeemed. There's not yet a new heaven and a new earth. But what we see already, an earnest of what shall be, perfection to come, we see that Jesus made to suffer on the cross. He was made a little lower than the angels. He came into this world in order to suffer death. And when we think about Calvary, and when we read about what he went through, we realize how severe the sin that we committed was and how severe the punishment needs to be. And Jesus bore it for us. He came to suffer death. But the gospel says, look into the future. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor in dying. Now, I suppose we do talk about people who fall in battle. We do think of them as being especially brave. They're heroes if they die for their country. They may not have been particularly nice people or anything, but they died in the army. They died in the armed forces, and therefore they're thought to be a very high ranking. Now, Jesus was given to this world to suffer death, and that crowned him with glory and honor. He was already the eternal God, but this was the supreme work that had to be done to save men and women, that he should die for their sins. And it brings him honor from all those who have been saved by him, honor forever and ever. It brings him honor from his Father. He's crowned with glory and honor, but he came for the suffering of death, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Now, this is the central verse. We thought this morning about tasting death and seeing death. And the expression is used in a good sense, so we can't criticize the Jews for using that expression, taste death. But the Lord Jesus has tasted death for every man. And we see from the verses following that it means every believer. We'll look at that as we go through. But the Lord Jesus tasted death on behalf of every believer, whatever time of history, wherever they lived, whoever they were, he tastes death for every believer, man and woman, boy and girl. This is why he came. And the grace of God, the free gift of God to mankind is revealed to send his only beloved Son into the world to save you, to save me, to save all who believe. By the grace of God, Christ tasted death for every man. That tasted of death meant that he went there before us. Not before the Old Testament Christians, but he did taste death on behalf of all his people. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We did things that we knew were wrong, but our place is taken when it comes to paying the penalty. by the death of Jesus Christ, and of course his subsequent resurrection. By the grace of God, he tastes death for every man. But who's every man? It was fitting for him, it became him. Now, who is Christ? It became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. So Christ is the one for whom the whole creation was made. He was the one who was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the creating of all things. But it was the most proper thing that he as creator should do, was to bring many sons to glory. Now that's the all that's meant. He should taste death for every man. And he's talking about the many sons, daughters, boys and girls, that he should bring to glory. It was the only thing that could be done. It was fitting that he should do it because he was God and he had never sinned as man. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's the whole aim of the cross, to bring many sons, such as we are, all who believe, to glory. Great encouragement to believe in Christ, to know that you're being brought to glory, into his presence in heaven, forever and ever. It became him in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This was the way that the Lord Jesus made his work perfect. He was perfect. He didn't need us, but the Father had chosen us, and he agreed to pay the price that was necessary to redeem his people. And that price was death, because death was the penalty that God had cursed the earth with for Adam and Eve's sin. And the captain of their salvation, Jesus, is the one who saves. He's the leader in these things. He is the one on the white horse who goes forth conquering and to conquer. He goes forth in order to save and to conquer people's hearts. He is the captain of their salvation, perfect, made perfect through suffering. He's been there before us. Anything that we suffer, he's been there before us in order to pay the price of our sin. And then the next few verses speak how much he loves his people. Though he was himself the creator of all things, for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, he's not ashamed to call those for whom he's died brothers and sisters. Call them brethren. And brothers and sisters implies a close relationship. And where that relationship is a perfect one, there isn't any bickering either. So what is being spoken of here is the Lord's closeness to those whom he loves. He's not ashamed of them. Not ashamed to call them brethren. He was one who despised the shame when he was on the cross, and he's not ashamed to adopt us into his family and to be called brethren. The scripture is quoted to say that he does this: I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Another verse: I and the children which God hath given me. So he's come, and he befriends and he loves, and he didn't just die that we might be saved and really had nothing to do with this. We would go to heaven and that would be nice, but he wouldn't have anything to do with this. It's not like that at all. He loves us. He loves each one of us. He draws each one of those who believe in him, whose sins are forgiven, who've taken advantage of his death and are grateful to him. He calls each one of them his brethren. And he calls them his children, as we've seen. And then another point is made. It's full of wonderful doctrine. Because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual, But we are partakers of flesh and blood. The people he came to save were not angels, but people. People who were flesh and blood. And for that very purpose, he, though God and for whom all things were made, he himself took human flesh. He was conceived by Mary, begotten of the Holy Spirit. And from Mary, he derived all his humanity, his fleshly qualities, yet without sin. For as much then as we, the ones who are saved, who believe in him, are partakers of flesh and blood, he entered into our world. He came into our situation. He took part in the same. He took flesh and blood. He was incarnate. But in order to die, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. God the Father is in charge of all things, and we see in the book of Job that he gives Satan a certain amount of license. And because of the condemnation that is on the world, that God is cursed because of the sins of Adam and Eve, he's given license to the devil to have the power of death. Because of that, men and women die. And Satan aggravates that death. He causes tragedy, he causes upset, he causes suicide, he causes all sorts of things. Christ came in order to destroy him, Satan himself, so that his power was no longer available. To destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So to reverse the things that happened, it was paradise lost, and as Milton says, it becomes paradise regained. He came to destroy Satan, who had the power of death, that is the devil. And though Satan still has power over believing people, it isn't the power of death. And it isn't the power of failure to be able to understand the gospel. He has broken forever the power of Satan, and we are on the winning side. And I've often quoted the next verse to you, and you know how much I love it. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, bondage is a word for prison, and it refers to the big, not the chains, but the ball and chains that hold your legs to a prisoner, or chain your legs to the wall, or arms, whichever. But that's why it's called bondage. It's prison, and it's a picture. And it's a picture that about many, many people, that they spend their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, not everybody does that, but I'm sure as a minister, those whom I've seen who've tried to try to say, no, we don't care about dying, we're not afraid of it, we don't mind. I think that deep down they're saying that out of bravado. Because we are all made with a fear of death. Whether we put it out of our minds till almost the day of our death, or whether we spend our lifetime being frightened of it. But the Lord Jesus came. He came to deliver those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear of death. It's wonderful to be free. You think he was a prisoner, and perhaps he'd be 50 years in prison, and each day he would long to be free. But if he was freed on day 10, he wouldn't have to think about it anymore. People spend their lifetime unnecessarily fearing dying, being subject to the prison of it, always there engulfing their minds and their hearts, being their dread. He came to deliver. They didn't think about it anymore. It didn't be a problem to them anymore. their sins may be forgiven, the wrath of God upon them may be abated, and they may be set free. They may have boldness in the greater the day of judgment, which follows the time of death. Truly, he says, Jesus took human flesh, not angelic being, but human flesh. And so, because of that, he knows what we go through. He knows what we're like. And like a high priest, for he is a high priest, he prays for us to his Father, prays about the things that bother us, prays for the things we need the victory over in temptation. He prays in all things, in order that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, reconciliation is another one of these glorious things. I expect you've heard me say, but I often think about it. Here are two people, neighbours in the same road, who've had a row. And if they see each other coming, one of them crosses to the other side of the road so as not to speak to them, so they go by. Whenever they pass each other, that's what they do. But both of them know exactly when it was that the trouble started. As they pass each other, they both know exactly the incident, exactly the time, exactly the thing, time when it happened, what was said, what was done. And if reconciliation is made, what great relief that is. You know, no longer need look back 25, 30, 35 years of misery when you see that person. Reconciliation is friendship. It's better than it ever was before. And he has come to make reconciliation for the sins of his people, to make reconciliation for your sins, to make reconciliation for my sins, to be reconciled, to be friendly, and to bring us to the Father, who always chose us, who always wanted us, and we're reconciled to him forever and ever. For in that the Lord Jesus has suffered being tempted. Jesus did tempt, and he was to suffer in temptation. The devil came and tempted him, and he always answered from the scriptures. He was tempted, but he never gave way to temptation. Mostly when we're tempted, we give way to it. But he has suffered being tempted. Whenever he was tempted, doubtless it caused him pain. He thought of the devil who was doing it, and all that the devil usurped. He doubtless thought of those whom he wrought his destruction upon, and he was distressed by that, and he suffered being tempted in seeing what it was that destroys the earth, destroys mankind, even the evil one. So he suffered without giving way to temptations. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them, to help them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus helps, he succours. Whatever's needed, succour carries. Is it drink that they need because they've been hurt? Is it clothing that they need? Is it a healing of the mind that they need? But the word succour covers it all. Whatever it is, he's come to succour those that are tempted, particularly in the matter of temptation, to help them through. In short, Jesus has been there before anything that we go through. And Jesus went through what he did go through to release believers from their sin. Believe in Christ. Believe in him with all our heart. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Amen.